This is so important. This is such an important step in reading the Bible as Christians. We have to understand the difference that the gospel makes on our passage. If we don't turn this corner of asking ourselves, what difference does the gospel make? If we go straight from context to our audience, let's see if we have room to make this die. Oh, that's too big. Okay, from context to Portland or to our audience, neglecting to ask, what difference does the gospel make? Does anybody, if you've been to a Simeon workshop before, do you know what that diagonal, it's on that diagonal line? What will happen? Moralism. Yeah, very good. Moralizing. And legalism. Yeah, if we don't run our passage through the lens of a cross, then we will turn the sweet, hope-filled, life-giving word of God into only a hammer of judgment. And our talk will become a bunch of man-powered rules, a works-based set of instruction. And that's not even Christian, right? We are a people who live because of what Christ has done. So this work of finding the gospel is such an important step, and it's my favorite, because after all the hard work of figuring out the structure and researching the context, this is where my heart is really stirred in my study, and I hope that the same is true of you. So let's get into this. Our principle is that if we are to teach the Bible as Christians, we must show, hey, oh, here's a hard spelling word, legitimate connection from our text to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, if we are to teach the Bible as Christians, we must show a legitimate connection from our text to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to that end, we are going to say that all of Scripture, every part of it, is connected to and pointing to in some way the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of it. So this is a good lens to have when we come to the Bible, to assume that there is a connection to Christ and that it is our job as both students and teachers of God's words to understand how. Now, I am not just saying this. This is what Jesus said. This is how Jesus said that we should be reading our Bible. So let's look to Jesus. He is more authoritative on this than I am, right? So we're going to open up to Luke chapter 24. And let's see what Jesus says about how we should be reading our Bibles. So Luke 24 is on the road to Emmaus. Sorry, what? Oh, I thought there was a question. Nope, Luke 24. And we're going to start in verse 25. So this is Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He's walking along with some of his followers. And you might know this story. His followers don't recognize him. They're confused. They're saying, we thought Jesus was the one who would redeem us. So let's start reading in verse 25. And he, Jesus, said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer all these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay, so when Jesus read his Bible, look at verse 26. What truth does Jesus show them in verse 26? What does it say? It was necessary what? It was necessary that Jesus would suffer and enter in his glory. And where does Jesus say that they would have read about that truth if they weren't so slow of heart and foolish? Where should they have read about it? Yeah, Moses. So that's the first five books of the Old Testament, right? And the prophets and all the scriptures. So Jesus is saying the entire Old Testament has been pointing to him. based on what we read here in Luke, we could draw a picture that looked like this. We got the Old Testament pointing to Jesus Christ. And by the Old Testament, we mean Moses and the prophets and the scriptures, right? Okay, so Jesus tells us right here that the Old Testament testified about the Christ who would come, suffer, die, and enter into his glory. So now let's skip down a little bit to verse 44. So now Jesus is speaking to his disciples in verse 44. And I will read starting in verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Okay, so what could we add to our picture here? Psalms, yep, there we go. Psalms. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." So Jesus adds to the things that they would have read about him, right? We've got suffer and rise on the third day. So I'm going to bring a little more specificity to our picture here. Instead of just Jesus Christ, we could say the suffering of the cross, right? And then also the resurrection. That little arrow will remind us that Jesus rose from the dead. So this is really amazing, right? All those books from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Psalms, Daniel, Hosea, Malachi, all of those were telling us that Jesus was going to come and suffer and die and rise. That's pretty cool. Now, our picture here shows that the Old Testament is telling us that these things have needed to be fulfilled, but is it only the Old Testament that points to Jesus? No, let's keep looking and let's see what else we can learn. So let's read again. We'll overlap a little bit and start again in verse 45. And at this point, remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples, okay? So then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Okay, who is being commissioned here to tell the truth about Jesus suffering and rising on the third day? The apostles, yeah, the disciples, exactly. So they've understood now how Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies, and they should go and proclaim it to the nations, right? Starting in Jerusalem. And did the apostles write anything? Yeah, what did the apostles write? The gospels, the epistles, the New Testament, right? So now we've got all the New Testament pointing back to Jesus and to his resurrection also. So this is really amazing, right? Our principle states that if we are to teach the Bible as Christians, we must show a legitimate connection from our text to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope that this little encounter with Jesus gives us clarity and confidence that this is the way that we should read our Bible. And this is not the only place where the Bible says this. There are multiple places in Scripture where we could go to see this is the way we should be reading our Bible as it being a pointer to Christ. Our job as Bible students and teachers is to read the Bible and see how the passage that we're studying either is pointing ahead to the gospel or points back to the gospel. And based on what Jesus said, we can have confidence that it does. So we're not wondering, like, if it points to Christ, we are wondering how it points to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that every verse says Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? And when Jesus was teaching the disciples on the road to Emmaus, do you remember the phrase that he used? He said he opened their minds to the things concerning himself. And I think that can be kind of a helpful phrase for us as we're studying, because there are a lot more things concerning Jesus besides just the cross, right? Although the cross is clearly the most pivotal moment of his ministry. So we're going to take a look at some of these things concerning himself. We're going to look at an overview of what Jesus's ministry has looked like from eternity past to eternity future. And some of you have probably seen this diagram. I think it's very cool. And I think even if I didn't describe it, I think you'd be able to understand it, and I think you'd be able to remember it really well. So We start with Jesus reigning from eternity past, right? He came down to earth to live as a man. He lived a perfect life. He died. He was buried. He rose on the third day, appeared to many, ascended into heaven, where he reigns now, and we are all waiting for the time when he returns to his people to reign or to live with him, with live with his people forever, right? So I'm gonna number these so that we can, because we're gonna reference this diagram. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oop, no, 5 goes here. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. I don't know if I got that angle quite right. I think it's supposed to go down. Anyways, okay, so isn't that a cool diagram? When we think about like all the things that Jesus has done, this is all part of Christ's work. These are all things concerning himself that Christ says scripture is pointing towards. And we are gonna call all of that the gospel, because if you think about it, is any part of this work not part of his gospel work, right? Like, if, I mean, clearly the death and resurrection is the climax of his ministry, but we can't really exclude any of the other parts from that gospel message, right? Because the cross wouldn't mean anything if he hadn't lived a perfect life, right? The cross wouldn't mean anything if he hadn't come down from heaven. The resurrection wouldn't mean anything if he hadn't ascended back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, right? So even though when we usually think of the gospel, we kind of think of that like gospel moment of the cross, it's not only that one event in Christ's life that scripture points to. And we can really include all things concerning Christ as we consider gospel connections, because the gospel isn't limited only to what happened on those 3 days of death and resurrection. Does that make sense? Do you have questions about that? Okay. So we're going to try this out. I know we haven't talked strategies yet, but with all this talking about Christ's work, I want us to read about it. So let's turn to Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 10. And you are going to read this with your partner. You are going to write down which aspects of the gospel are in view, which parts of Jesus' life and ministry is the author pointing to. So I think that'll be kind of interesting for you. You're going to have somebody make a list. You're going to read through the passage, and then you're going to kind of identify, like, okay, this would be maybe number, like, 2 on the diagram, or this would be referring to number 8, or whatever part of Christ's ministry that you see it connecting to. Okay? All right. Yeah, good question. Okay, Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Yeah. Yes, I will. While you're working, I will write out a key. I thought it would take me too long to write it, but I will write it while you are working. Okay, yeah, great. Good question. All right, go ahead. Okay, well, did you see any ways that your passage pointed to the gospel? Yeah, okay. Oh, I want to write them down, but then I'm going to lose the screen here. So what did you see? Tell me what you saw. I know. Okay, give me an example. Give me an example of something you saw. 1, where did you see? What truth? Verse 4, and what does the truth say in verse 4? Yeah, very good. And so you are saying that connects to, yeah, so like point number 1 on our map here, right? The eternal, yeah, yep, great. What else? What else did we see? Oh, come on, we saw so many things. Wait, who said something? Yeah, what'd you see? Yeah, and what truth do you see in verse 10? Eternal future, yeah, very good. Connecting to the, yeah, point number 11, yeah, great. Okay, what else? What does that verse say? Yeah, very good. Very good. All right, do we see anything else? All right, now it's kind of interesting to ask yourself what exact part of Christ's work is in view, right? Because we saw even in this one passage, lots of different parts were in view of what the work that Christ has done. This passage is kind of a gimme because it points to so many different parts of Christ's work. All parts of Scripture do point to Christ. We don't always just see the gold nuggets like scattered all over the ground like we do in Ephesians 1. But we go into every passage with an understanding that it is pointing to Christ's work in some way. And when we can find a legitimate connection to the gospel, which our passage points to, we will see the gospel absolutely sparkle. Now, I know that all of us are here because we want to be not just Bible teachers, but we want to be gospel-centered Bible teachers, right? We want to bring the gospel to our listeners. We want to make the gospel sparkle. And if we are teaching on a passage like Ephesians 1 here, it's not hard to give a gospel-centered Bible talk, right? Because the gospel is everywhere. But maybe we feel like, unless it's really obvious like this in Ephesians 1, we don't really know how to bring the gospel out of our passage from what's there. So instead, we might kind of bring the gospel into our passage by saying something generic like, Jesus died for sin, or God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And those things are true, absolutely, and fine, right? Like, it's fine to say those, bring the gospel to our passage and say those things. But listen, what if instead we realized that the entire Bible is kind of like a beautifully cut, multifaceted diamond, and each passage in Scripture is like a different face on that stone. And so as you study your passage, you find which specific aspect of the gospel the Holy Spirit has in view in this little corner of Scripture. And then you, in your Bible talk, hold up that part of the gospel to the light, and then your listeners will get to see the beauty of that part of the diamond sparkling with the beauty of the gospel in a way that it will only sparkle when the light hits that specific face of the diamond. And then the next time, you'll be looking at a different passage of Scripture, and so you'll hold up a different part of the gospel to be admired. And do you see how that gives us the incredible opportunity as Bible teachers to show off the glory of the gospel in a million different ways as we see it expressed in different places, in different ways, all throughout the whole Bible? So what would be some advantages of doing this, of really looking to understand what unique thing each passage says about the gospel, rather than having like a generic one-size-fits-all gospel message? What would be some of the benefits of finding legitimate connections with your passage? And I'm asking you, what do you think? Absolutely, it gives you a fuller picture of who Christ is, right? Not just like the narrow kind of one-dimensional, but yeah, what else? What would be another advantage of, yeah? Yes, the diversity of people that need to hear the gospel and need to hear it in all those different ways, not just the one-size-fits-all message. Yeah, very good. What else? Sorry, say it again. Oh, yeah, very good. Like, we can be confident because God's word is saying this here, so we can be really confident that it is something that we should say because God's word, yeah, that's like going back to the structure and the emphasis and how we can be confident of what we're saying. Yeah, very good. All right, what else? Yeah. Yeah, it can really be a safeguard so that we don't focus on the things that we, I don't know, like or have our attention drawn to, but we really see all the parts of the work that God is doing. Yeah, very good. And then was there one more? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we could do the gospel a disservice if we took this beautiful thing and made it less beautiful. We don't want to make it less beautiful. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. If we are to teach the Bible as Christians, We must connect our passage to the gospel. Well, if we know that it's so important to connect to the gospel, why don't we do it? There's a lot of reasons. We're going to get into some specific challenges in our exercises later. But I think one thing we can run into in epistles specifically is that there's so many imperatives, right? And if we're teaching from a passage that's mainly instructions, it can be really easy to just kind of go, where's our pathway, straight from text to our audience and application, and we can kind of forget about the gospel. And I think this can especially happen if our ministry contexts are more like discipling or counseling or parenting, when we don't have that worksheet in front of us, right, to remind us to go through the gospel. We might just bring the instructions from the epistle to our reader and or to our listener and really unintentionally turn those words into a message of do it better, do it better, do it better, without considering the work that God has already done in Christ. And that would really change the message of it, right? And we actually can see, what would that do if we go straight from text? Wait, did I do this right? Yeah, if we go from the text to here, is that right, the other diagonal? Oh, no, I think that's later. No, no, hold that thought, hold that thought. oh, yeah, no, that's this line here. Yeah. It's the line that we've already got. Yeah, if we go straight from Philippi to today or text to today, we're going to moralize it, right? If we neglect the gospel, if we don't turn that gospel corner, we are going to, just turn it into a message of do it better. And that's not what the epistles are, right? The epistles are not a message of just do it better, are they? They're a message of look at what Christ has done for you in the past, in the present, in the future, and out of an abundance of love and gratitude that we have for Christ, then walk this way. This is a much more hopeful message that we would have to give to our listeners. Okay, so we know that we need to connect to the gospel. We know why we should connect to the gospel. Let's talk about how to do it. Let's talk about some strategies. And you guys are all good Bible students. You give me some strategies. What are some ways? Hey, guys are so smart. Jeez. Okay. So pray. Yes. Especially it was since we saw it was Jesus who opened his followers' eyes on the road to Emmaus. It is Jesus who will open our eyes to see him in scripture, right? We have those same slow hearts. We need Jesus's help. Okay. And then what else? Read. Yeah, especially since we're saying that there's a unique facet of the gospel in view in our passage, we need to know this passage. Okay, what else? What are some other ways that we can connect the gospel to our passage? We've already done one of them in Ephesians. Oh, tell me more. What do you mean, like words or clues? Oh, yeah, great. Gospel words. All right, I'll write it up here, and then when you get it, you tell me gospel words. Absolutely. And along with gospel words, we might say an explicit reference, right? That's like what we had in Ephesians, where it's just clearly laid out there. Did you get your passage? Okay. Yeah. We are going to get to that. Absolutely. Yes, you are. Yep, very good. Yep, excellent. So yes, we'll look for words, and sometimes there are very direct references, explicit references, like we read earlier, Christ died for our sins, or I guess we'll look at that later, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's like nice and clear, just right there. Okay, what are some other ways that we can get to the gospel from our passage? Yeah. Yep. Cross-references, allusions. Yep. With that could be prophetic fulfillment. So if you're studying in Hebrews, you're going to go back to Leviticus to see how Jesus is fulfilling the prophecies and the pictures in the Old Testament. What else? Oh, yeah. Yes, very good. So types, like if we see an example in the Old Testament, and we can be especially confident if the New Testament specifically calls it out as a type. We can get a little lost on types if we start getting a little too, yeah. But there are places where the Bible clearly says, and this was a type of him to come. Yep, yeah, very good. Types. All right, anything else that you can think of? Yeah. Yes. And yeah, let's see. That's kind of like gospel-based living, right? Is that what you mean? Like what does the gospel produce? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. 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 Good. Like the effects of the gospel is having in your passage. Yeah. Very good. What effects does gospel have? Okay. Great. Well, that's a good list of strategies. So we're going to try some of these things out. Put these strategies into practice. We are going to imagine that your Bible study is working through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're hopefully going to work through three different passages in 1 Corinthians. We're going to use three different strategies, and each of the passages is going to have a different kind of challenge that I think are some common challenges we find when we're trying to connect to the gospel. Now, I want to remind you, when you are studying in real life, we don't just parachute into a passage and start looking around for the gospel connections, right? We do not just start at this point in our study. It's really important that you start with structure and context, both to show you gospel connections and also confirm that the gospel connections that you see are legitimate, ones that the author would actually have had in mind. I mean, if you just like jump into a passage and say, I see the word tree, Jesus died on a tree, there's my gospel connection. I mean, that's like, that. This is where I wanted to go on our thing. That would not be doing good study. That would be, do you know what that's called? Going from the text to the gospel without any context work or any structure work. Spiritualizing, yeah. Yeah, where we kind of make everything a gospel connection, but they're not legitimate, right? We're just kind of like making it all into an allegory, which is not what the original, things that the original author would be like, you saw what? That's not what I had in mind. So spiritualizing or allegorizing. Yeah, so these diagonals show the danger of neglecting one of those legs on the pathway. That's why they really are important that we go through all the different steps. Doing good work in our structure and context will keep us from doing that. We're not looking for like some secret like connection to the gospel or like secret gospel code or something, right? We would want the author and we would want Christ to say, yes, that's exactly what I was saying. So in these next few examples, we'll just pretend you've already done that good work to find your structure and context, right? And then we're going to get some passages assigned that we might move our women through in 1 Corinthians. So our first example passage that you're going to work on with your neighbor is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. The strategy we're going to use is explicit reference. And the challenge that we're going to encounter is, which is what somebody just brought up, how do we choose? Okay, so explicit reference means it just says this explicitly. So I'll give you a minute to read this with your partner, and then we're going to list out as many gospel references as we can find, okay? So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, this is pretty straightforward. We're not going to take a ton of time on this one, but go for it. Okay, did you find the gospel in your passage? Yeah, this is another gimme one, right? Where did we see? What gospel references did we see? Okay, tell me specifically, like what part? Where, what did you see? Yes. 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 And he appeared. Yep. Yep. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, very good. So there are lots of ways that this is connected to the gospel, right? The challenge that we would see is that there are so many gospel connections. How do we know which one to focus on? Have you ever had a passage like that where you're like, oh boy, it's everywhere? I feel like the gospel section on my worksheet needs to be another couple pages long because I've got so many ways that it connects to the gospel. So what should we do when there's a lot of gospel connections? And I'm going to let you answer based on what we've learned this weekend. What do you think we should do? We see a lot of gospel references. We don't know where to focus. Are you yes. Look at the context. Great. How would the context help us? Yeah. Okay, great. Yeah, what else? Oh, I'm sorry. You said look at the emphasis? I'm sorry, you said look at the context. Yes, look at the context to help us understand what the author had in mind and what he's talking about in the context to help us. Yeah, that would really help us to narrow down which of the gospel connections is, like you said, strongest or stronger, or maybe some are like, oh, actually, no, that one isn't super relevant to what he's saying. Yeah, great. Look at the context. What else could we look at? Structure, and how could the structure help us? Who said that? You did. How could looking at structure help us? Show the emphasis. Yeah, very good. And if we know the author's emphasis, then that would give us more direction on which of the gospel connections that we could focus on, or not only could, but should. Yeah. So we are getting tools and strategies this weekend that can help us to know what to do. Because sometimes, like we say, there's just like so many gold nuggets. Do we need to make every single gospel connection that's possible to our listeners? Probably not. That would be like a lot and overwhelming. So we don't need to make all of the connections for our listener, but we also wouldn't want to miss the primary one that the author had in view, right? So yeah, using the context, using the structure, those tools can help us to know which gold nugget to hold up and which ones we just get to keep in our pocket and enjoy and share with our best friends. All right. Okay, example number two. This, we're gonna stay in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. The challenge, the strategy is prophetic fulfillment. And the challenge is going back to the Old Testament. Okay, so if we're assigned this passage, we're going to look back at the lady who had the last passage and be like, ah, she had it easy. She had an abundance of riches back there with the gospel. So we're going to use a strategy in this passage of prophetic fulfillment. And the challenge is that we're going to have to do some work back in the Old Testament. Now, we know what we need to do here. We know that this is a prophetic fulfillment. Here, let me turn there. We're in 1 Corinthians. I guess I have it in my notes, too. Someone read 1 Corinthians 15, 54. Please. Pause. Do you hear that? It's telling us right there. You got to go back to the Old Testament because here is fulfilled. Then will come about the saying that is written. And then why don't you read the last part of the sentence? Yeah, great. So this is really nice. It doesn't always say, and then will be fulfilled what is written, but it's nice when it does. Then we definitely know this is a place where prophecy is being fulfilled. So I will tell you this passage quotes Isaiah 25 and also Hosea 3:14. You could know that by looking at your cross references or looking at another resource to figure out where that came from. So we are going to, I'm going to have you read 1 Corinthians 15:54, and then I'm going to have you look back at Isaiah 25:8. We're not going to go to Hosea. We'll just do Isaiah. So look back at Isaiah 25:8 and the surrounding verses and 25:6-9. And I want you to look back in Isaiah and look at that surrounding context and then go back to 1 Corinthians 15:50-58 and see what kind of understanding that Isaiah gives us about what is being fulfilled in Christ. Okay? Is that clear? Great. Okay, go back to Isaiah and then bring it back to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, was that enough time? I know, it's a big ask after lunch in a warm room to like go back to Isaiah. But good job, everybody. All right, did you make it back? Did you make it to both passages? Yep, okay, great. What did you find? Did you see any connections? Okay, what'd you see? Eternal future. Yeah, great. Where did you see that? Yeah, and did you see that where? Isaiah 8. Great, great. What else did we see? What are some observations that you made about Isaiah? Salvation in verse 9. Tell me what you saw. That is, hang on, let me get back there too. Isaiah 20. There we go. I'm sorry, I had to get there. All that time, I did not turn to the passage. So tell me one more time. What did you see? Okay, and then how does that connect to 1 Corinthians? Yeah. Yeah, great. Great. Okay, who else saw something? Yeah, verse 8 in Isaiah. What'd you see? Yeah, exactly. And then in 1 Corinthians, I know this is so fast to like try to process all that information, but how do we see that in 1 Corinthians? How do we see that connected to the gospel in 1 Corinthians? Yeah. Yep. Yeah, so in Isaiah, we see that judgment has been decreed. But in spite of that, he rejoices in the hope that God will wipe away the tears and swallow up death. And that connects to the gospel in 1 Corinthians, right? Because we see that how in 1 Corinthians, how is death swallowed up? Who has done that work for us? Christ. Yeah, Christ removed the power of the law, which means that this hope that was promised back in Isaiah can come to pass because of Christ's work. Yeah, so we see Paul explaining here how the gospel not only promises a future where we will see a true victory over death, but he's saying that's not like a new idea that I'm introducing. That was promised way back in the Old Testament, this promise that victory would be given someday. So when we see how a passage fulfills an Old Testament prophecy, it can be really exciting. I love it when there's a clear connection like this where it explicitly tells us, then this shall come to pass, the saying that is written. The challenge that comes for the Bible teacher is that, I mean, we just did it so fast, right, in like 3 minutes, but you kind of have to do a double set of work, right, because you have to go back to Isaiah and understand the context, a little bit of the structure, what was Isaiah talking about? And we'd also need to go, since he also quotes Hosea, we need to go to Hosea, and we don't want to do bad work by just kind of parachuting in and then like parachuting back out. So the challenge for the Bible teacher is that we need to do the work, but the more work we do, I mean, have you found this in your own study? Like, isn't it so rewarding to like trace back to that Old Testament reference and then you're studying it and you're like, oh, what? This was so amazing that he's fulfilling it here, but this was like this and this is here. And it really does start to sparkle, right? And there's so much blessing that comes to us when we do that hard word work. But it's a challenge for the Bible teacher, right? Because we have to do extra work. It can also take, like practically, when we're thinking about how to deliver that to our audience, that can be, I mean, this is more of like the teaching side, but it can be challenging to know how much of that to bring into a talk, right? Because if we're teaching from 1 Corinthians, It's not an Isaiah talk, but for our listeners to be able to fully appreciate 1 Corinthians, we've got to go back to Isaiah. But that can be kind of like a tension for a Bible teacher to figure out, yeah, what's the right balance of not confusing my listeners and not neglecting this important context, right? So that's a question for tomorrow when we're talking about persuasion. Okay, I think we have one more example in us, right? You got it? You got the energy? I think we do. We could even do this one as a big group. The last example that I want to give is example number 3. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. I mean, you can kind of scan through right now. The strategy is that we're going to use is gospel-based living. The challenge is, where is the gospel? Because once you read this, you might think, is this really point to Christ? I don't really see it very, very clearly. Now, I will tell you, 16, 1 through 4, like, you're never going to be assigned that to teach. That's such a small passage. Whoever is dividing up your passages for teaching, if they give you 16, 1 through 4, you should say, that is too small of a chunk. That is, like, there's not enough important things there. I'm not going to teach on just that those four verses. But the challenge here, which we run into, right? There's plenty of places where we read our passage and we're like, where is the gospel? It doesn't say anything about the cross. It doesn't say anything about Jesus. Does a section like this really point to the gospel? And our conviction is going to be that, does it? Yes, our conviction is that, yes, all of Scripture points in some way to Christ. How do we let the gospel sparkle from a passage like this? Now, if you've done your study in the right order and you have gone through the structure and the context, you're going to have a much better idea of how this fits into the bigger picture of 1 Corinthians. There might be gospel connections that you would know from your context that you wouldn't know if you just like jumped in here like we're doing to look around. In some passages, it's hard to see how it's connecting to Christ. And we can just imagine that someday we are going to stand before the Lord and say, how did that part of Scripture point to you? And Jesus will say, oh, you foolish ones, slow of heart, have you not read? And then we'll say, oh, yes, thank you, Jesus. Now it's all clear. But okay, I'll give you a strategy that we can use in a situation like this. So this is a strategy of gospel-based living. How should we live because of what Christ has done? And so if we go back to our diagram, our like timeline here, if we think about while Christ was on earth, in here number 3, he lived the perfect life, right? He taught his followers what it should look like for his followers, his people, to live together as believers after he was gone. And then that gave us direction about how his people should live. So with your partner, read 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Read it through. Use a strategy of gospel-based living and ask, how could this draw our attention to Christ? And maybe thinking about, how did Christ live? How did Christ command us to live? Does that make sense? Okay, just take like a minute. We only have a few minutes left. So read through real quick. See what you can see. Okay, that was so quick. I know, that was so fast. What did you and your partner come up with? Did you see any ways that this passage could turn our eyes towards Jesus? What do you think? Anybody? Yeah. 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 Oh, that's great. Yeah. Great. So you said that it could connect to the gospel because the instruction that he's giving is actually being something to like send the gospel out. Yeah. Oh, that's great. That's not a gospel-based living. That's more like a context connection. Yeah. Awesome. Great. Yeah. What else did you see? What's another way that this could connect? Yeah. Yep. Yeah, very good. Very good. So you said, see if I can summarize that for the audience. Think they were getting ready for Paul to come as we get ready and live waiting for Christ to come. Yeah, very good. What else? Oh, generosity. Yeah. Yes, we can be generous because of Christ's generosity towards us. Yeah, was there another one? Yeah. Yeah. So we follow Christ in his sacrifice as we sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Wow, you guys, that's really great. This is great. Now, I caution all of you, this is not the way we would start, and we would want to test all of these with our other tools to make sure that these are legitimate. We're not just making like any connection that we can see and like I can connect the dots and so it's legitimate. Like we want to use all these other guardrails to help us make sure. But great job connecting to a gospel, pointing us towards Christ from a passage where it's not explicit, because that we come across passages like that. Are there any questions about this? What questions do you have? Okay. Our principle, one last time, states that if we are to teach the Bible as Christians, we must show a legitimate connection from our text to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the principle says must, but isn't it our privilege, right? As Bible teachers or as counselors or as moms or as small group leaders or whatever context your ministry looks like, what an honor it is that our Lord entrusts the precious jewel of his gospel to clay pots like us, right? And it is our joy and our honor to hold up the jewel of his word. And so one last time, I want to encourage you ladies, teach the Bible as Christians by always pointing to Christ. Let the gospel shine from your passage because it does. And be blessed by seeing it shine through all of Scripture.